We want to thank you for joining with us today. We do appreciate your presence, even though it's just at the computer. We do thank you for coming along and listening to the word. We want to give a special word of welcome to those associated with Accolade Free Presbyterian Church. But again, we emphasize the welcome to you, wherever you are from and wherever you happen to be living at the present time. We do thank the Lord for his goodness to us during these days of pandemic here in Northern Ireland. And we thank him that we're able to still open the scriptures in our own home. And we're able even to go on Facebook on the sermon audio and to share the word of God in that way. What I say to the congregation again this evening, we trust that everyone is keeping relatively well. There are still some connected with the congregation who need our prayers for their physical well-being. And it's good to uphold one another. These are days when there's lots of mental strain as well, and emotional strain. And we trust that the Lord will help us as we help each other in prayer and bear one another's burdens in that way. We want again to encourage the congregation to join with us on Wednesday evening for our Zoom prayer meeting. It will be starting at 8 o'clock, praying around to about 9 or so, and during that time I'll bring a short word. I want to say as well, for those who cannot or do not Zoom with us, God willing, I will have a word on Zoom on Wednesday for you folk as well. Do remember, please, the other efforts, Monday motivation from the Psalms, short message then, and then Thursday as well, and on Friday, that the Lord would use his word, as he has been doing, we believe, and then encouraging people and helping them, that he would continue to do that. We do ask that you would continue to pray regarding the pandemic, that it would go away shortly. The news, as I mentioned this morning, in the country is a little bit more positive these days, and the numbers with infections and the death rate has declined somewhat, but it needs to go down more. And it was decided at our presbytery that we would not go back into our churches, I mentioned this morning, until the week beginning the 1st of March. And that would mean that in Accolade, we would be back at our prayer meeting in the church, God willing, on the 3rd of March at 8 o'clock, and also the following Sunday. We will take it as it comes. We have to do that because, as you know, things are so uncertain and so fluid. And because of this virus, we can't really tell what way it's going to be in 3 or 4 weeks' time. But those are the proposed dates, the beginning of March, which means in the meantime, we'll be continuing on our Facebook and with our sermon audio ministry. Please do pray much for it, that the Lord would continue to use it and to bless it, to bring glory to his name and to encourage his own people as well. Do remember, please, those who have been bereaved. There have been a number, some of you know about some, that have lost loved ones and many that are down at the present time. And also for the boys and girls, that they would stay well and in good health, that the Lord would keep them well mentally as well as physically in these days. I want to mention also to the congregation in Accolade that there will be another Presbytery Organised Day of Prayer on Saturday the 27th of February. It will be at the usual time that we've been having these special times of prayer. There will be one in the morning at 10 o'clock and then another one in the afternoon. If you keep an eye out on Facebook, there will be more details of these, and we hope to have those details up on our Accolade Facebook page as well. So we do thank you for joining us again tonight. We trust that the Lord will bless you as we consider the gospel together, especially if there's somebody listening and you're not saved, that the Lord would speak to your heart today. So we will have a wee word of prayer now, just to commit our way to the Lord. Then we read the scriptures and have a look at them together. Father in heaven, we do thank thee that you have been sustaining us. Lord, even in these days, we thank you, Lord, that we have proved thy faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that thy word is still relevant for us. And we thank you too for the prayers of thy people. And we ask, Lord, as we would pray one for the other, that the Lord would look favorably upon us. Bless our congregation in Accolade. We pray for every family, that every need might be met. Remember again the youth and the children, Lord, in these days that are very unusual for them and very difficult too. And we pray that you would sustain them, keep them in good health, and keep joy and gladness in their hearts as well. And for those who are led aside, that the Lord might grant the needed grace and consolation. And for those families that we're aware of now, who've lost loved ones these recent days, may the Lord, the God of all comfort, draw graciously near at this time. We thank you, Lord, for this gospel hour, and we're praying, Lord, you would bless us tonight. Here we think of every other effort that will go forth on Sermon Audio and on YouTube and on Facebook as well. We pray that the Lord would use the word, the conversion of many. And we ask if there's one listening to us tonight that's not saved, that the Lord might be pleased to open hearts and use his word to turn men and women from their sin to the Lamb of God. Bless us now and continue with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading this evening is found in the book of Revelation. Maybe you would turn to the first chapter there. It is the book of Revelation. And again, as you're turning that up, I just want to remind the congregation that while we're limited with what visiting and so on we can do, even in hospitals at this time, we do want you to know that if there's anything we can do to help you by way of conversation, that is, if there's any spiritual matters, anything you're concerned about, please do not hesitate to get in touch with me. Revelation chapter 1, and the penman here is John, as many of you are aware, and he has been banished to the Isle of Patmos. He's there, he says, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He has been banished there by Domitian, and he is there because he was a preacher of the word. It wasn't the word. It wasn't a very nice place, not very hospitable. And yet, when we read there in verse 10 of chapter 1 in Revelation, John says, and we're going to continue on reading here, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it on to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Amen. And we trust that the Lord this evening will bless his word to all of our hearts. I want to draw your attention especially to what it says there in verse 13, and the latter part, and indeed in the couple of verses that follow, I just read what it says in verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. The description that is given here, as many of you will be aware, draws our attention undoubtedly this evening to the high priest that we read of so much in the Old Testament scriptures. And the high priest, when you think of him, he was a man who was of tremendous, he had certain personal qualities, and he had a certain way to live. But in his action, and in his behavior, there was so much that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John here, the penman in the book of Revelation, he has been instructed by the Lord to write, and to write unto seven churches, which were literal churches in Asia Minor, which today is modern, the part which is modern day Turkey. And the messages were diverse in their nature. Some of them had some commendation in them. Most of them had a little bit of condemnation, and some a lot. And one or two had very little negative to be said about them. They were frank, they were honest, and they were written for the benefit of the church. And Christ, he wanted these messages to be delivered to these churches in order that they might benefit from what he said. And what benefit, you and I as Christians, what benefit we receive when we study those churches. We've done that in our own congregation some years ago, and now and again we still refer to them and seek to learn from them. And we are warned as we see the behavior associated with some and how it was detrimental to their spiritual progress. But this evening I'm thinking of the description given here of the high priest, where it says there in Revelation 1 and 13, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And it goes on to give some other descriptions, some other description concerning the high priest. And you and I think today of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has gone to heaven, the one who is become the great high priest of his church, of his people here on earth, the one who lives forever in the power of an endless life, the one who has great concern for his people, and the one who prays for sinners, and unsaved men and women. Tonight I want very briefly now to turn your attention, just for a while, to some thoughts that were, some things that were associated with the high priest, and they are certainly associated with our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three words that I want to mention to you, and the first one is the word atonement. Whenever the high priest came to offer gifts, they were not only gifts, but they were sacrifices. And the work of the high priest was to go in and to offer these sacrifices in order to atone for his own sins and for the sins of the people. So therefore, it was a job that was extremely important for him and had to be done meticulously. It was a work that was absolutely necessary for the people. Remembering that back in the days of the Old Testament high priest, people then looked forward to Calvary by faith. And those who were saved exactly the same way that we're saved today, by trusting in the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this word atonement that I'm drawing your attention now to this evening, it brings to my mind some thoughts when I think of the high priest going in to atone for the sins of the people. The victims, the animals were slain, and the sacrifice was offered. There is, first of all, the thought of penalty. Because the fact that there was to be sacrifices to atone for sin shows me that no man can sin with impunity. That there is always a price to be paid for sin. And a just and holy God cannot look upon sin and walk on, as it were, as though it wasn't there. But rather, there is the penalty that is associated with sin. And I wonder how you have looked upon sin. I think of what the Bible shows us concerning the experience of many different individuals. It shows us some things about sin. It shows us sin's winning ways. I think of people in the scripture like Jezebel and Ahab, who were completely consumed with their sin. And it seemed that there was always, as it were, a carrot dangled before them. And anything that they had, it was never enough, but there was always that allurement after more and more and more. And it led them to behave in such a despicable way before the Lord, and to treat their fellow human beings in a most barbaric fashion. And the root of all of their problem, there was sin. And if I come right up to date to 2021, sin still has a winning way. And there are folks tonight who may work hard all week, but they play hard. And they go out on any given weekend, and before that weekend is out, they have been giving themselves to sin in various forms. And when sin has proved to be a great allurement to them. And I just ask tonight, is sin still alluring you and dragging you along? Does it still have you held fast in its grasp tonight? Do you still have an expectancy in your heart that it's going to deliver something for you that will bring satisfaction and contentment to your heart and soul, but it hasn't done that yet? But men and women, it won't do that, because it cannot do that. Sin has a winning way with it. And the Bible teaches us very clearly that there is pleasure in sin for a season, and many are throwing themselves right into it at the present time. But it only lasts for a season. It only lasts for a season. Their sin's winning ways, their sin's woes. If I were to take you in my car tonight and take you around the countryside, I could bring you to one home after another where the woes of sin are evident, and where there is heartbreak and disillusionment and bitterness and heartache. And there are people right this very moment that I know of who are sitting there in wits end corner because of what sin has done. Dear friend, do not think that sin has anything good to offer you. That is the woes of sin. Sin always brings woe. Do you remember even in the Bible when one looked upon himself, the expression that he gave describes mankind out of Christ? He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." If you're not saved tonight, if you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, that's what you'd have to say. "Woe is me, for I am undone." The winning ways of sin, the woes of sin. But I must mention the wages of sin. The Bible talks about Balaam. He mixed with God's people. He even had one or two nice things to say, and he had what seems to be a half-hearted notion that he wanted to be a Christian before he died. He said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." But he didn't. He died fighting against God and his word and his people. And the Bible says he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He doesn't love them now, because the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And as appointed on the man was to die, but then after that, judgment. So as you and I this evening think about atonement, and how the high priest went in to atone for the sins of the people, the thought comes to our mind of penalty for sin. Penalty for sin. But I want to think of something else here, not just penalty for sin. There is the pathway that is shown. There had to be the life of the animal taken. The animal that was offered in the sacrifice had to be slain. And again, I just want to draw your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. He who laid down his life, a ransom for the many. He is typified or pictured in all of the Old Testament sacrifices or types that pointed to him. And whenever this sacrifice of the animal was made, men and women, of course, were not looking to a mere animal for salvation, but it reminded them of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would come and die on the cross. And as far as you're concerned tonight, unsaved person, the one who has come, and the one who obtained eternal redemption for all who would come to him. There was a penalty, and in the pathway there had to be the life taken. There was to be then the price. What was the price of this atonement? Well, it's all about blood. The blood had to be shed. You look away to Calvary tonight. You see a bleeding Savior. One who poured out his life's blood as a ransom price for his church. One who died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us, people like you and me, undeserving and hell deserving, that he might bring us to God. That is the price. You and I tonight have nothing to add to what he has done. Someone put it this way, they said that with one tremendous draught, he drank damnation dry. What a price was paid on the cross for your redemption and mine. And when you think of Christ tonight, we go beyond the high priest. You see, the Old Testament high priest was just a type or picture of our great high priest. But with Christ, there is perfection. And these high priests, they had to come in and to make these offerings time after time. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he offered himself in one sacrifice for sin forever. That should be of great relevance to you tonight, unsaved person. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, that he offered one sacrifice, and he completed that work on the cross there for the redemption of all, for the salvation of all who would come to him. I wonder, are you thinking of coming? As you see now the importance of this atoning work. I was reading through our hymn book, some of our hymns recently. I was reading in our Free Presbyterian hymn book, hymn 245. It's a lovely hymn there by Amelia Hull. It says there, it's a hymn of invitation. And this is an invitation to you if you're not saved. It says in verse 5, then doubt not thy welcome, since God hath declared there remaineth no more to be done, that once in the end of the world he appeared and completed the work he'd begun. But take with rejoicing from Jesus at once the life everlasting he gives, and know with assurance thou never canst die, since Jesus thy righteousness lives. The chorus in that hymn says, look, look, look and live. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. I know there are quite a lot of people listening tonight, and you have looked. You've looked by faith and you've lived. There may be some you haven't looked yet. You haven't looked yet. I wonder tonight, would you not look? How has sin in any way ever profited you? You think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has become the great high priest of his people. Think of his great atoning work tonight. How the price has been paid in full for all who will come and put their faith and trust in him. You know, he's the only one you can go to. Over in the Old Testament, we read there of what were known as the cities of refuge. And those refuges were provided as a place of safety for the fugitive, the person who had killed a person by mistake or accident. And when that happened, even though it was an accident, there was someone referred to as the manslayer. And that was the next of kin of those who had died were seeking blood. They came after the person who had accidentally been responsible for the death of another. But these cities of refuge were provided. And they were provided for the man or woman who was being hunted, as it were. And if they were to make their way towards those cities and stop halfway, there would be no safety there. Everything was laid out, even the road to these cities was specially laid out that they may be very accessible to people in every region. But they had to get to the city of refuge. There was no safety anywhere else. You know, the Bible tells us concerning our need of a refuge. says, a man shall be a refuge. There's only one man that can be your refuge tonight, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I trust if you don't know him, you will come to him just where you are this evening. There is, when we think here of this high priest, perhaps we could give a title to the message tonight, one mediator between God and men. That's another way to look at it. And Christ, when we think of his work tonight, we think not only of atonement. The next word we want to look at is the word asking. Now, we do not know exactly what the Old Testament high priest did say, but we know that what he did say, whatever he spoke, it was enough. When he entered into the holiest of all, he sprinkled the mercy seat there and burnt the incense, and God's presence was known between the cherubim there. God met with them. His presence was there, and he smelt the savour there. And he came out then, and he was able to tell the people that the sacrifice had been accepted. And you ask me, well, what has that got to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ entered into heaven for us, and he entered there with his own blood. He entered there with his own blood and presents there his own blood and pleads on our behalf tonight. It says in the word of God, that wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Dear unsafe person, tonight I'm sure that there are individuals who are praying for you. But did you ever think tonight that Jesus is praying for sinners? It does not matter how dark down you may be in your sin. We sing in our hymn books sometimes, sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful man. Quite a number of years ago now, I was in a hotel in the Republic of Ireland to hear a testimony of a man who had been trained as a Jesuit priest. He'd been very, very active as one. And then he heard the gospel clear and plain. And he came as a sinner to Jesus. He recognized that he was a sinner, that, and all the things that I explained to you earlier on, that the wages of sin was death. And he knew that everything that he was doing was of no merit and would not in any way find him favor with God. It was only when he turned from his sin he was saved by God's grace and became a servant of the Lord. But there's another person in that meeting that I was speaking to who was involved in God's work now, and she had a most remarkable testimony. Testimony to how initially she had no time for the gospel or what she called Protestant religion. But then her daughter and her son-in-law, they got saved. And she watched their lives. And through watching the change in their lives, she realized that there was reality. The change that they talked about, there was reality associated with it. And over a period of time, she became more and more convinced that this was something that she needed. And folks, she came as a sinner to Jesus. And as she talked with us, she was able to relate what a blessing it was to her to know that when she was in her sin and in her hardness, Jesus was praying for her. We're talking tonight about a Christ of great compassion. I want to look with you just very briefly in Luke chapter 18, where we can read there the story. It's well known to many of us, the story of the Pharisee and the publican. And the both of them in Luke chapter 18 have gone to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, it says, prayed with himself. Praying with ourselves never avails us anything. But he had a lot of good things to say about himself. He was quite proud and happy about how he lived and how much better than everyone else he was. In fact, tonight, he didn't take the sinner's place. He didn't take the sinner's place. But the other man, the publican or the tax collector, he stood afar off, verse 13 tells us, and he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the proper way for the sinner to come. You see the word merciful? God be merciful to me, the sinner. That word merciful means be propitious, or to look with appeasement. In other words, it is, look upon me as you look upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look upon me. As it says over there in Hebrews chapter 9, it's speaking, it says, and over, verse 5, and over at the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, that is a mercy seat that was there, of which we cannot now speak particularly. The mercy seat there literally means place of appeasement. And all of these things are pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be propitious towards me. And how does he be propitious towards us? To look at us when, as when he looks upon Christ, when we come in repentance. He sees what Christ has done. The one who's praying for sinners now. And as we come to him, we are received for his sake. And in that way, men and women, you're not glad to know that there's one seated at God's right hand, prays for you. Taking time and interest even this evening in you. All of us who are saved have nothing to boast in. Only sinners saved by grace. But when I say only sinners saved by grace, that is the most important thing. Not only in time, but for all eternity. So when we look here at this Revelation 1 and verse 13 and the following verses, we have a description of how the high priest would look. And there is, of course, a point in here. It's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds us of his great atoning work, how he paid the price in full for all who would come to the Lord. It reminds us as well that he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Why? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There was, when I was a lot younger, a heavy metal band, and I'm not going to tell you the name of the band or the singer tonight, but needless to say, that back around 1980 or so, it was very, very well known. And one of the singers there, who was involved in all kinds of things, he became a Christian. Now, I do not know all the details, and therefore I'm withholding the name from you and the band in case I say something that isn't accurate, but he came. And whenever he began to give his testimony, he very, very clearly told the people when he's given his testimony how he come as he was. Wrecked with sin, different addictions, popularity, yes, riches, definitely, fame, there's no doubt about that, but emptiness and lostness and sinfulness, and he brought them all to the Lord. Dear friend, that's what you need to do tonight. Think of the words of one of our hymns. Says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood shed for me. I wonder, would you not come this Sunday evening, thinking of Christ, the one mediator between God and men, the great high priest of his people. Think of his great work of atonement. We think of the work of the high priest. Think of the asking, one who now is praying for sinners. But a final word is the word acceptance. As I said, we don't know everything that the high priest in the Old Testament said. But some of the words that he said when he came out from the holiest of all was this: the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee his peace. This was not merely a wish on the behalf of the high priest, but rather it was a blessing. The blessing from him who is offended by sin, that is the Lord. And this, what a tremendous blessing there is here. It was an acknowledgement that God was pacified toward them because of the sacrifice. Now they were in favor. Dear friend, tonight, that is what's offered to you. Very definite acceptance if you will come as a sinner to Jesus. You will come just as you are. I read a story not very long ago about a lady called Amanda. And in another part of the world, she tells a story. Apparently she was famous, or is famous, even now. She tells a story about being reared in the church, but saved by grace. And in her testimony, she tells how she was brought up all through the church. But it was later on, as an adult, that she really recognized she was a sinner. And then she became convicted. And then she was converted. Came to the Lord, just as she was. And she testifies of the great acceptance that she found there. Folks, there's something notable when you think of the work of the Old Testament high priest. And there's a great parallel with what Christ has done. There was no charge. And you and I tonight, we have to say Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had washed, left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. There's no charge. And remember this tonight as I close this meeting. You and I of ourselves have no merit. So we must bring our cause to him alone. Come as we are tonight. Glad to be able to say that we're hearing of ones and twos, even in these days, that are trusting the Lord. But there's so many that are not. Went to see a man once in hospital a few years ago. Family had asked me if I would visit him, and I went to see him and talk to him, and he wasn't very easy to talk to. He would talk about anything, but when we want to talk about salvation and the need to be saved, he didn't want to know. You know, not all that long ago, that man passed away. And I attended the funeral service. You know, I couldn't help but wonder if he had ever come to the Lord. And I don't know who you are tonight, but I know this. First of all, I know you need to come because there's a penalty for sin. Secondly, I know you can come because the Lord Jesus has said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the cry of his heart to you today. And thirdly of all, I know if you do come, you will be accepted. I trust you will come. That you will seek the Lord while he is to be found. And that you will call upon him while he is near. Talking to a man one day in his place of work, and in the conversation I discovered that he was a Christian man. And he went into some detail of how he had lived, and he just lived for alcohol and for everything that was associated with living in the scene. Then the Lord spoke to his heart. The Lord saved him. And he's now a bright and shining light for the Lord. the Lord can make you tonight. I don't want you to turn your back and just walk away. The Lord can make you a trophy of grace. From this day forward, you can live for His glory and know with assurance in your heart that it's well with your soul. May the Lord be pleased to use what we said tonight. Speak to your heart and draw you savingly to Himself. We thank you for listening.